Well, good morning, church. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. For these next few weeks, the month of December, we're going to be spending our time in John's Gospel, the first chapter, the first 18 verses of the chapter, so that we might reflect more upon Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, and the blessing and gift that he is to us in all that he is. We're calling this series A Theology of Christmas. As we think through Advent and as we think through the coming of Jesus into the world and the impact that that has for the world. We turn our attention this morning to John chapter 1. We'll be reading the first three verses together, considering what John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in these first three verses of this gospel. John chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your revelation and for the truth that points us to Jesus. Help us now to understand him more, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. It was earlier this year that we all, or some of us anyway, watched in wonder as we began to get some of the very first images back from the James Webb Space Telescope. It was touted as the largest, most powerful telescope built to date. And the images we've seen so far have been quite amazing. Stunning images of galaxies, stars, planets, you name it. Just boggles our mind as we look further and deeper into space and have more clarity even with what the heavens look like. It's quite a feat to think how technology has allowed us to go from Earth to the heavens and behold all that the heavens contain. And when we begin to see these images of far-off worlds and galaxies and stars, again, we're amazed and wonder at the complexity and the detail and the massive glory that we behold. And to think that we've even just barely scratched the surface of all that there is. When you think of all that we've been able to see so far in the heavens, it's easy to get a sense of just how small we are, how minute, how small the earth and all its inhabitants are in comparison to the magnitude of the heavens. No matter how far we look, how many worlds and galaxies and supernovas we see, we understand that it is God who has created them all. And yet, it's this small blue dot called Earth. In contrast to the complexities of the heavens and all that there is, it's this small blue dot that God has set his sight upon, in particular, in creation. And nowhere is that made more clear, more certain, than in the incarnation and the fact that God himself came to this earth, to this world. You know, as we think about all the glories that we see through science and through telescopes, we're able to see things we've never seen before. We're able to be amazed by it all. But the truth of Christmas is a bit of reverse, isn't it? The truth of Christmas is about the amazing, glorious, majestic reality of how heaven came to earth. Indeed, the greatest wonder, the most majestic sight we will ever see will not be through the lens of a telescope. But for us now, the most majestic, glorious sight we can see has been made visible through the written word of God. You know, we look at the heavens. We see all the beauty that exists, and we're amazed by it. And you can't look at those pictures and not be like, wow. But I wonder how often does that same sense of amazement, that same sense of wonder and delight exist when we consider the moment that heaven came to earth. See, John wants us to see how magnificent this truth is. As he shows us through this revelation here in John's gospel, as he shows us the reality of the Word becoming flesh, of God himself becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ. James Hamilton wrote the first about this, these first few verses. He said the first statement of John's gospel is a bomb of meaning that goes off without warning, erupting suddenly, and the sublime and inexpressible, the infinite and unsearchable, the personable and ineffable reality of God comes exploding onto the consciousness of John's audience in the words of John in these first few verses. John is here by the grace of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to help us see God, to see the truth of who God is in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he begins this effort by casting our vision to the arrival of the divine word. And that's what we're going to spend our time considering this morning in these first three verses. How Jesus is the divine word, and as such, it's that he is God's final and full message to us. What John does here is he gives us a snapshot of who Jesus is. He paints a portrait for us in these early verses of his gospel of who Jesus is and his saving work, what he came to accomplish. And here in these first three verses in particular, John is telling us some of the most ultimate things about Jesus so that we see the glory of this moment when God came to earth, and that we're overwhelmed by it, that we're amazed by it, that we see it as the very reality and hope of our soul. I want to spend these next moments with you walking through these three verses, and really two main takeaways that we see here today regarding the divine word. We're going to see the word declared and the word described. First of all, let's consider the word declared. John says in the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, Jesus is the one being referred to here as the Word. And the reason that we know that Jesus is in view here is because of what we see in verse 14. We're going to look at these verses on Christmas Day, but just look ahead at verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." So we know verse 14 is telling us that the Word is a person. We know that this person in view is Jesus Christ. We see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, also written by John, that Jesus is described in this way: "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." So we know from various verses and places in the Bible that whenever we're considering this divine word, the Word made flesh, that we're referring to the person of Jesus Christ. That's who's in view here. Now, the question would be, why? Why is he called the Word? Why is he called that? Why does the Bible refer to Jesus as the Word? Well, I think the writer of Hebrews helps us understand that a bit further in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. And there in those verses, the writer of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." God has spoken. He has used his word to declare truth. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that in these latter days, God has spoken to us. He's revealed truth to us through his Son, the Word. Now, this word, was a significant term in John's day and especially used in Greek philosophy. The Greeks held that this term, this logos, was the principle that held everything together. in a world of change. It was, in essence, the divine logic, according to the Greek philosophers. Indeed, it was Plato that said, it may be that someday that there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. And John here is saying, I'm telling you who this word is. It is Jesus, the true word, the true God. Now, more importantly than the philosophical point that John may be reacting to here is the biblical idea behind how the word, is used in the Bible. There's many things that God does through his word, right? God creates by his word. Genesis 1, and God said, boom, and there it was. He says that many times. The psalmist helps us out there in Psalm 33, verse 6. It says very clearly, the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Think about the heavens, all the host of the heavens. The word of God created. God creates by his word. Number two, God reveals by his word. We see that in multiple ways. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah's understanding as a prophet, he's understanding that he's receiving revelation from God through God's own word. Words are often the most explicit expression of who we are, right? When we speak, we're revealing things about who we are. God reveals truth about who he is by speaking through words. We know that God saves by his word. Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God delivers, he redeems, he saves through his word. We know that God's word is defined as truth. In Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, it is true. In John 17, 17, Jesus is high priestly prayer. He's praying to God, his Father, and he prays for believers, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We know that also that God accomplishes his purposes by his word, doesn't he? In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God does all of these things by his word. And think about them. He creates, he reveals, he saves. His word is truth. He accomplishes his purposes by his word. And every single one of those things we find in the person of Jesus Christ, don't we? As you think about all these ways God's word is used, they can also be fitting and right descriptions of Jesus. As the divine word, Jesus is the one, in essence, what John is saying, Jesus is the one who makes everything plain regarding God, his ways and his plan. Therefore, Jesus is God's word, his message to us. And in Jesus, we have God's final and supreme message to humanity. Not just in the message that Jesus came to preach or to teach himself, but his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. All of these things communicate God's saving message to us. As the divine word, Jesus is the decisive word from God to us. So, if you want to know what God wants to say to you, then you need to look no further than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because that is the word made flesh. It's important to get that. In John's gospel, he starts right there. You know, you think about this in contrast to the many competing words today. There's so many messages that we're inundated with. day after day after day. And we get caught right up in it, don't we? We get caught up in these messages and in these words that we hear. But as we celebrate Advent, we are celebrating the arrival of the divine word. Not simply a message, though it is, but a message embodied in a person who came to accomplish a particular mission. The birth of Jesus Christ is the arrival of a divine message we all desperately needed to hear. We need to believe in. Because by hearing it and believing it, we find hope, we find life, we find peace with God. So as John declares this word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he's making a statement that Jesus is the divine message sent to earth so that we could know him. The Word declared. But I want you to notice, secondly, the Word described. How John, inspired by the Spirit, describes Jesus, the divine word. As John reveals the divine word, he's revealing several important truths about him. Truths, by the way, that are critical. These are essential to knowing God, knowing salvation, knowing all that we have in him. John unpacks for us three truths about the divine word that I think we need to grasp and hold firmly to. First of all, you see, John speaks of his relationship to eternity. His relationship to eternity. John begins the gospel here with this phrase, in the beginning. Now, if you look at the other Gospels, in the New Testament, you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are referred to as the Gospels that reveal the life and ministry of Jesus, written from various perspectives from the apostles, but pointing us to the same reality and truths of who Jesus is. In Matthew and Luke's Gospel, these writers begin with the birth narrative. And they walk us through. That's how we understand all of these things we sing about in Bethlehem and that kind of thing. Mark's gospel. Mark is one of these fast-paced guys that doesn't get bogged down with details. He just states it and moves on. And his gospel begins like this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boom. And he's ready out of the gate to begin talking about Jesus, not kind of slowly warming us up through a birth narrative. Maybe it was John who would have had familiarity with Mark's gospel that he picks up on this language, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wants to go back not just to the beginning of Jesus' life, but to the beginning, period. And so he begins this gospel with language that we would be very familiar with, in the beginning. Where else do we hear that phrase? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, right? God. That's what we find in the very first chapter, very first verse of the Bible. He repeats it again in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, we have this description for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This description doesn't just have the Son of God at the beginning, but as we will see in verse 3, he's actually the one causing the beginning as the creator himself. The point that John is making is that before anything was created, the Son of God was present. In fact, he was the one creating. Now, this is important. It's important because there are some who believe that the Son of God was created at some point in time along the way. That the Son of God hasn't always existed, that at some point he was created by the Father. But John's saying, no, 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 that's not the case. He's always been. It was Arius, was a Christian priest back in the 3rd and 4th century. And it was likely through his teachings from John, where Arius claimed that Jesus was not God, but rather a godlike creature. And this heresy was what prompted ultimately the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, which clarified what Christians believe the Bible to be teaching about the person of Jesus, the Son of God, that he was not merely a godlike creature, but he was God in the flesh. This is a view that is still held today, that Jesus was not God, but a godlike being. It's prominent in groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, where they would deny that the Son of God is eternal, that at some point he was created. He's special, for sure. He's important, but he was created. And what John's saying, no, he's always been. John is declaring the divinity of Jesus by placing him at the beginning, in the beginning, which points to his presence before the beginning, pointing us to the fact that the Son of God is eternal. So Advent, Christmas, is this time when we're celebrating the eternal Son becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. You see here, John is helping us connect Jesus' relationship, the Son of God's relationship, to eternity. But not only to eternity, number two, he points us to his relationship to God. And this is important. John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two things John highlights here that warrants our attention. He says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When John says the Word was with God, he's pointing to a relationship that was present in God. This idea, the word with, bears the idea of nearness. The Word was with God. The Word was near to God. So the Word here is seen as a distinct person pointing to the relationship between the Father and the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word, Jesus, the Son of God, was with God. There was a relationship here in the beginning. So we have a distinct person being identified here in the Word who was with God in the beginning. But John doesn't stop there, does he? He not only says, I mean, if that's all we had, maybe then, just in these verses, we would have maybe some provision to say, okay, at some point he was created. But that's not what the text says. He was with God, and to clarify, John goes further and says, the Word was God. The Word was God. When John says the Word was God, he is making a bombshell statement. Right here, John is diving into this mysterious Trinitarian relationship that exists in God. The fact that God is a Trinity means that there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Godhead, but yet there's only one God. That's what the Bible teaches. We can try to explain that in all of the various ways we try to explain it, and we will still fall short in trying to illustrate that perfectly, but that's what the Bible says. Three distinct persons, one God. So on one hand, the Son of God is the Word and is in relationship with God, but on the other hand, he is God himself. He was with God and he was God. Brothers and sisters, we can't neglect to hold firmly to the truth that Jesus is divine. He is truly and fully God in the flesh. When the Son of God came into the earth, he didn't just lay aside the fact that he was God. Okay, I'll leave God in heaven and I'm gonna just come and be a man, only a man. No, he was God in human flesh. Truly God, truly man. In the world. He lived life as a man, but yet he is divine. John speaks to this again in John 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, the divine word, has made him known. Jesus would say in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So John here is setting out, he's setting up right here in the beginning of his gospel, he's setting this gospel up with a profound opening statement about Jesus. He's in essence saying, get it right from the beginning. Don't misunderstand who this is that we're talking about. This word become flesh. He is God himself in the flesh. Friends, if we neglect to hold to this truth as the Bible reveals it, the entirety of salvation falls apart. If Jesus is not God, then the whole scheme of salvation just comes unraveled. For only God could accomplish the redemption we so desperately need. As God, he was able to take himself upon himself the full weight of our sin. As God, he's able to defeat the power of sin and death by being crucified, but yet declaring victory over that by being raised from the dead. So friends, Christmas is a time when we celebrate the moment when the invisible became visible, the immaterial became material, when the divine became human. It's a time we can rejoice in the fact that God himself has visited this weary world that we sing of to bring everlasting hope and peace. This little blue-green dot that just hangs in the heavens, surrounded by all these glorious beings that God has made, God says, I'm going to that one. I'm going to put on human flesh and I'm going to live as they lived so that I might save them for my glory and their everlasting joy. So you see Jesus' relationship to God. He is God. But number three, his relationship to creation. As the one who is eternal and as the one who is divine, John is telling us that Jesus is also the agent of creation. I've been saying this a couple of times already. But verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says it twice just in case you checked out the first time, doesn't he? Right? I mean, it's like, okay, we got it. You don't have to repeat, but no, he's just wanting to make clear. All things were made through him, and without him, says it positively, then negatively. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. We know that Jesus is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who was promised in the Old Testament, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who taught, the one who healed, the one who served, who died, was raised for our salvation. But listen, friends, he is also the one that flung the galaxies into place. He's the one, the agent through which God himself spoke, and these things were made. Paul in Colossians 1, verse 15 and following said, of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's as if Paul read John, just reaffirming what he said. We know that from the creation account, God created the world by speaking it into existence. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be this, and there was that. He creates through his word. God created the world literally by his word and personally, Jesus as the divine word is the agent of that creation. That's something to consider when we celebrate Advent, the coming of Christ into the world. We are celebrating the one who came to redeem us and rescue us, but he's also the one that created us. It's not as if God the Father said, I created them, they've made a mess, you go fix it. No, Jesus was there at creation. He also was part of that process of, it's a mysterious thing for us, I know, because the Trinity. But that's what we have, brothers and sisters. The very one who came to save, the one who redeemed, the one who lived a life as we lived it is also the very one who spoke it all into existence. Christmas is the celebration of the one who descended upon the very world he spoke into existence. And he makes himself a resident. Think about that. Of all the glories of the heavens, the Son of God came to this little earth. And the one who made all of these things, the one who made the galaxies and the stars and all of these things that we can just barely begin to see through technology, he spoke and these things were made. He's the same one that visited this little planet, put on humanity, lived and breathed like we do, and went to a cruel cross that he might bear the penalty and burden of your sin so that you could be reconciled to God. That's what Christmas points us to, friends. Don't miss this truth. The eternal, divine, creator Son is also the one who humbled himself to live and die for those he created and those who rebelled against the creator. The reason he did this was because of sin, because of rebellion. The great problem that has infected all of humanity is that we look at our creator and we say, no thanks. In chapter 1 here, verse 10, we get a little glimpse of this. Sorry, Jeremy, this is your text. I'm just going to grab a little bit and you can have the rest of it. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why was that? It was because of our wicked hearts. Paul speaks about that in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, remember the attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they were without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You get to Romans 3, and it talks about the great indictment on all of humanity, not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's what we did. We rejected the Creator. And we rejected the true Creator, and we sought to worship other things that he created. We sought to serve our own appetites and our own selves. We sought to not honor the Creator, but we sought to just please ourselves, and we live a life of sin and deserve the judgment of God. But the good news is that the Creator, despite our own rebellion, the Creator didn't reject us. He came for us himself. He came as a man to rescue the wicked, to rescue the rebellious, the ones who looked at the heavens and looked at all that God had made, and it was plain that God made it, and we said, we don't trust you, we don't believe in you, we don't want you, we want to do our own thing. And that same creator came to this world that he made to redeem our wicked and rebellious hearts, to make us new creation, that we might glory in him. You see, relationship to eternity, relationship to God, he is God, and his relationship to his creation, a world he made, a world that rejected him, is a world that he pursued in relentless love that he might redeem. You know, I'm eager to keep seeing those images from the Webb telescope. Those things kind of, I like to look at them. I'll just sit there and look at the Mars rover. Like, we got a camera on another planet. It just blows my mind. And I get excited about those kinds of announcements and thinking about going back to the moon. And one day, maybe one of you all will be one of those walking on Mars. Who knows? Who's to be the first church planter in Mars? That's a whole nother conversation. But friends, listen. No matter how far we go into space with our telescopes and our spaceships, there will be no greater wonder or glory than when the God of the universe came to us. He came to us. Christmas is a celebration of the moment when the very creator of this vast and glorious universe set his eyes upon us, and he came to us, that we one day might go to him. Friends, the greatest wonder we can fathom will never be seen through a telescope. It's seen right here in these very few first verses of John. The fact that God has come in the flesh to redeem us and to make us his own forever. That is glorious, and nothing will beat it, ever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing to us truth. Lord, we would have been blind and helpless in this world had you not loved us and chose to make yourself known to us. And Lord, what a glorious truth you've given. What a glorious story. What a glorious message we have in these words of Scripture. And how they all point us, Old Testament pointing forward, the New Testament bringing in the promises to fulfillment, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. Father, would you help our hearts to be captivated, to be overwhelmed by, to be struck by this glorious reality of what Jesus came to do and who he is. Father, would you guard our hearts in this season, but Lord, not just in this season, but beyond every day that we live. You would guard our hearts from growing complacent, apathetic, or careless even towards the truth of what you've done for us. Lord, help us never to glory in the heavens to the neglect of glorying in the creator of the heavens who came to redeem us from our sin. God, you are glorious in every way. And there is no greater glorious testimony to who you are than when you chose to come to this world to take up residence here, that you might save us from our sin. Father, that is wonderful. Forgive us when our hearts have lost sight of that wonder and glory. And Lord, would you captivate us yet again, afresh this day, that we might see you for all that you are and glory in you for all that you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.